Genesis 18, if you would, please. Okay. All right. Got to get that up there. It's funny. It is funny, but you know, it used to be we had the screen down a lot or during the whole service, you know, but people want it up because they like the backdrop of the cross and the stained glass rather than the screen. And so then you have to figure out the appropriate time to get it up so it's not a distraction and different things. And just didn't go over that in seminary, okay? Some of these things you have to deal with in local church ministry, you know? Like, when do you put the screen up? Or we're just debating, when do we have coffee time? Do we have coffee time? Just didn't have a coffee time 101 in seminary. But anyway, just imperfect people trying to serve a perfect God and give Him glory. And that's what we're trying to do, right? Genesis chapter 18, and we started our study in Genesis in August of 2020, and our initial goal was to cover the first 11 chapters, which are foundational to the book of Genesis, but foundational to the rest of the Bible, and we did that. Some folks were saying, oh, I'd kind of like to continue, and we have continued for a period of time, and we're going to continue through the book of Genesis, but we're going to kind of just take selected passages and individuals or events and those types of things. And so I don't really know how long we might be in it as we work through the 50 chapters of the book of Genesis, but yet we're going to kind of condense a little bit, go through selected passages and individuals and events. And so just kind of wanted to give you a heads up on that. Today we're in Genesis chapter 18. And the last time we were together, we were in Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 24, as we were looking at Abram and Lot. And the last time we saw there in Genesis chapter 14, this great calamity that befell that particular region, and actually the entire Middle East during that time, as this coalition of armies and nations were just kind of ravaging through that area, taking captive and conquering people and wreaking havoc upon it, which took them centuries to recover from. And we saw this coalition of armies and nations that swept through, ultimately taking Lot captive and others there from the city of Sodom. And then we saw Abram's courageous response. We saw how he gathered together these 318 servants of him, and they went out, and the Lord gave them victory over this coalition, and they retrieved all those captives and all their goods, and they came back. And then we saw the reason. Why was it that Abram could be so courageous? And it was because of his consecration. You remember after he came back, during this process, he met the king of Melchizedek, offered him tithes of all that he had. The king of Sodom came out to him and said, listen, you return to me the people and so forth, and you take a portion of what you took there in conquering this coalition of nations. Abram said, look, no, I'll take nothing. I won't even take a shoelace because I don't want anybody to give testimony that you have made me rich. I want it to be that God is the one that gives victory. God is the one that gives blessing. And so he was a very consecrated man. And his integrity, his character, his consecration to God was that which motivated him to act courageously in this event. To do nothing would have been a lack of integrity in Abram's mind. And so that's what he determined to do. Today we're going to fast forward to continue this account of Abram and Lot in Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 33. And as we read through this section of Scripture, it really is a portrait of God. This section of Scripture paints a picture of our God and how we interact with Him, how He responds to us, how He interacts with us. And so let's read this text together, familiar, I'm sure, to many of you, but we'll start in verse 16. It says, and the men rose up, again, the account before this is where these three men gather together. They come, these two angels that come, and then the third is actually God himself in human form. And you remember in the first part of this chapter, they come to Abram and Sarah as they're in their tent there, and they reiterate to them and tell them that, listen, you're going to have a promised seed. And so that's the first part of chapter 18. And then in verse 16 it says, and the men rose up from thence. These three men, the two angels, and the Lord himself, all right, in human flesh, comes, and now they're going to move on. And it says that these three men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, or Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, talking to God, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, or perhaps there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, thus be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Perhaps there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And the Lord said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, perhaps there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it for 30, if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. And so, chapter 18 really is about God. It's a portrait, or it's a chronicle of that displays for us how God interacts with human beings. And we see in this chapter, though we didn't read the first part, we see in the first part of the chapter how God interacts with those that have their faith in him. Abram and Sarah were people of faith, and we see how God interacted with them there in their tent as it relates to this promised seed. And we know that Abram and Sarah especially struggled in their faith, right? As God would share this promise with them. And so we see how God interacts in this first part of the chapter with even those that struggle in their faith. But here at the end of the chapter, we see how God interacts with those who reject him. And their rejection results in unfettered rebellion as it relates to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we see these cities, the city of Sodom, and it's on the brink of just fiery obliteration. That's the coming judgment that's coming to them. And we also see not just this city, this very wicked city, but we see this one solitary man, Abraham, interceding for that city in the presence of God. Okay, and really, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah has really never been forgotten. It was just located right adjacent to a portion of the Dead Sea. And so that region today is even a testimony of that utter devastation to this land, which at one point was a very fertile land, was a very prosperous land. But now, because of the judgment of God, it's a constant perpetual reminder that God does judge sin. And it reminds us of that. You know, when we think about human history, in your lifetime, in history past, there is just these unforgettable events, right, that just punctuate and are punctuated by, you know, similar devastations. And when things happen, these devastations within our world, they really are reminders of calling people to repentance. In the midst of the suffering and so forth, it calls us to repentance. It calls God's people who know the Lord to intercede for those and to pray for those and others that maybe are suffering until it is too late. And so the key statement we kind of want to kind of look at this morning is in this rhetorical question that Abraham poses to God at the last part of verse 25. As he knows the wickedness of Sodom, and we'll talk a little bit about as he understands what God is going to do and how God's going to judge, he begins this interaction with God, asking God to show mercy and grace and not to bring judgment upon the righteous and the wicked within the city of Sodom. And he's having this interaction with God, but in verse 25, he asks this question, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right or do that which is just?" Okay? And so that's what we want to look at this morning. As we read through the verses, we find this city that is on the brink of this justice and judgment. But again, we find a portrait of a God of mercy in the midst of this judgment. We still see that God is merciful in the midst of judgment. So we're going to divide the passage up into three characteristics of our God here, as it's a portrait of God. We're going to see, first of all, that the Lord is merciful. Secondly, we'll see that the Lord is just. And then thirdly, we'll see that the Lord is receptive. In other words, he's receptive to the intercession of his people. So the Lord is merciful, the Lord is just, and the Lord is receptive. And so hopefully as we look at this passage and how God is portrayed to us here, it will help us to be intercessors. It will help us to be people of prayer, all right, as we intercede for other people, friends, family, our country, the world. And will also, as it did Abraham, make us sensitive to the judgment of God, aware to the judgment of God, and help us to see how God interacts with us. So first of all, let's consider in this portrait of God that the Lord is merciful. Okay? As we think about Abram or Abraham interceding for the city of Sodom, if the Lord were not merciful, would there be any point in interceding for his mercy? If the Lord were not merciful, there'd be no point for Abraham to intercede for his mercy to be displayed. There would be no point in praying if the Lord were not merciful for God to spare the wicked and the righteous together in this city. Well, how does God in this text display his mercy? How does he show his mercy? Well, first of all, God displays his mercy in that he talks to man. God displays his mercy by talking to Abraham. And he has this conversation. They're there, these two angels. Abraham is there, and they have this conversation about this promised seed. And then the men and God in human flesh look, and Christ in human flesh looks towards Sodom, and they begin to go there. And Abraham walks with them and has a conversation with them. Okay? God is merciful in that he talks to man at all. Okay? What an extraordinary experience. Abraham having this intervention with God, that God would come in human form, that God would come in human form and talk with Abraham. You know, God doesn't do that to us now, but we do have him speaking to us through his word. And I think many times I take that for granted, you take that for granted, as we have our Bibles sitting in our laps, that God would give us a book, the inspired true word of God, to speak to us, to show us his purposes, his plans, his thoughts. And we forget how extraordinary that is many times. For God to be God, as transcendent and high and lifted up that he is, but yet to even bother to talk to man and reveal himself to man is extraordinary. You know, we could look throughout the scriptures, and there's thousands of instances where the audible voice of God came to man. God talked with Adam in the garden, had a conversation with him. Then we move to the patriarchs and Moses and others, where God audibly spoke to these people. Then we have the prophets that God spoke to. God spoke in dreams. God spoke in visions. God spoke through angelic appearances, and some of which were just like here, where the angel of the Lord appeared and God himself spoke to individuals. Okay? And then we think of the ultimate revelation of God speaking to man in the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as ever the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The ultimate revelation of God speaking to mankind is in the person of Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, who came. God didn't just speak to Abraham. God spoke to mankind for 33 years through the person of Jesus Christ. See? That's an extraordinary thing. Okay? God, the God-man, speaking to humanity so that men could hear the voice of God in human language. Think of that. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And I have a few passages this morning to read, and I'll just turn to them quickly. God, who had in various times and in various manners spake in times past unto the prophets, hath in these last days, the prophets considered themselves to be in the apostles considered themselves to be in the last days, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, who He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He had made the world, who, Christ, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so God spoke to us through Jesus Christ. And that is the mercy of God, that God would talk to mankind at all, that God speaks. You know, there are some folks that say, well, you know, I believe maybe there's a God. Can't know for sure. You just can't know those types of things. But yet, we can know those things if by faith we believe that God has spoken. He has spoken. So, God is merciful. And God showed His mercy here in that He spoke. He talked with Abraham. And God has spoken to us. What is the second way that God showed His mercy in this passage? Well, He showed His mercy that when He spoke to Abraham, He revealed His purposes and plans. He spoke and He revealed His purposes and plans. And that's mentioned in verses 17 through 19. He says here, the Lord says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And he goes on and he says, for I know him that will teach his children the way of the Lord to keep justice and judgment. Okay. And then he goes on and talks about, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, he goes on and talks about these wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that he's going to go down and he's going to inspect them. Okay? God revealed his purposes and plans. He talks about the promise of God to mankind through Abraham's offspring, that there was going to be this line, there was going to be this seed. And it's important that this seed carry on the knowledge of God. He says, I know Abraham, that he's going to receive my truth and he's going to know God, and I'm going to reveal my word unto him, and he's going to share that message of God and who God is to his children. And so he wants the purpose, God's purpose is that his truth continues of who he is, that's perpetuated. And he shares that purpose with Abraham. That man needs God. Okay? God had already treated Abraham with grace and his promises to him that he would give him an heir. But yet, that through that heir, that seed, that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. But he proceeds to let Abraham know what he is about to do. And that really is, if you think about God revealing himself and talking to us, and revealing his purposes and plans to us, that has been God's pattern throughout human history. God reveals his purposes and plans. Not everything. We couldn't comprehend everything. But God in his wisdom and his sovereignty reveals to us what we need to know. In the Old Testament, he revealed his purposes and plans through his prophets. He revealed his purposes and plans to the people of Israel. Okay? The prophets would share the word of God, God's message, God's purposes, God's plans to them, that they might hear the word of God and then they might respond and then share that word with others and pass it on to all the world. Okay, Amos chapter 3, verse 7 talks about God sharing his truth and his word. Let's see if I get there. Amos 3, 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. So God would reveal his truth to the prophets, and the prophets would reveal that truth to others, asking them to repent before it was too late, okay, before he brought that devastation. So God reveals his purposes and plans, not just to the prophets, but so they might be amazed and just know the future. But he reveals those purposes and plans, not just for their benefit, but for our benefit. Okay? I'll have you turn to a couple. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll have you turn to a couple of these passages talking about God revealing himself. And so God revealed himself not just to the prophets for their benefit, for their knowledge, or the benefit of those that at that time, but God revealed it even for our benefit. Talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1, the prophets' roles even in our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says, of which salvation, Peter's talking about our salvation here, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Do we have prophets that talked about the coming Savior? Isaiah chapter 53. But we were bruised and he was wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves. So God was revealing himself to them. Not just for themselves. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. In other words, the prophets shared things of which spoke of this great salvation. So their message just didn't pertain to them in that certain particular situation, but it was applicable to us. It pointed to something else, that something that even the angels did not know apart from God's revelation. So God has shown his mercy in revealing himself to mankind. It's not like God just places us in this earth and we just really don't know. We kind of start off kind of playing some type of game that we really don't know the rules. Okay? God doesn't do that. God in his mercy has revealed to mankind the truth of what will be his plans, what will be his purposes. And he has done it for our benefit. It's in his word. It's in the scriptures. And so God enters into this close relationship with Abraham to communicate God's truth, because he knows Abraham will communicate God's truth to his offspring. He wasn't the only person that needed the revelation of God. His children, his seed will need that revelation as well. Okay, that there would come this Messiah. So Abraham had a role in all of this. God entered into this relationship and communicated with him so Abraham could carry on the way of the Lord and teach it to his children. Okay? Now let's make application to our lives. We're not Abraham, but yet God has given us his truth. God's given us his purposes and plans. God has given us a sphere of influence, and to some of us that is children and grandchildren. And like Abraham, it is our responsibility to take the truth of God, the revelation of God's purposes and plans, and to teach them to our children, to command our children to keep the ways of the Lord. Okay, and so as parents and grandparents, it's just not our responsibility to see that our children and grandchildren learn how to function responsibly in life. Oh yeah, we have a responsibility to do that. My wife has a great line as she gets frustrated sometimes with the computer and have to ask her children on the phone. And they, you know, they get frustrated with us. I understand. I ask them the same thing all the time. I don't even ask them. I just go like this. Okay? You know? And they fix it. And then, you know, 12 months later, I come back and I lay it down again. You know, but I understand their frustration. But in those moments of their frustration, my wife says this, remember, I taught you how to use a spoon. You're glad you can use a spoon, right? All right. And so, but yet, you know, we more than just teaching them how to live or make a living. I think Dr. Bowen Sr. said that, you know, we don't just try to teach people how to make a living. We teach people how to live. how to live a godly life, how to follow God's commands, how to be attentive to God's purposes and plans. And we need to introduce them to this God. We need to pray for them that they will know this God and that they will serve this God. And failure to serve this God brings grave circumstances in their lives. We need to teach our children that the knowledge and love and service of God is the greatest business of life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Fear God. I was on the phone with Jordan this past week, and it's a busy week. I said, listen, the book of Ecclesiastes says that it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. All right? But I said, hey, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. You make Christ your focus in the midst of these things that God has given you, opportunities, pressures. You make God the focus of your life. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. See, that's what we have. We have the truth of God. We have the plans and purposes of God. We need to make sure, as Abraham, we are sharing them. All right? That serving and loving God is the greatest business of life, and everything else is to be subservient to it. Our job, our income, our sports, our education, our entertainment, all things are subservient to knowing God and serving God. And so we should aim to make known to them the way of the Lord, especially as it relates to them being accepted on that day, that last day. Okay? Sharing the scriptures with them as Timothy was by his mother and grandmother that made him wise into salvation. We pray for them to come to know the Lord. Okay? When God rained down his judgment of fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, where he wiped out this entire civilization, on the day following, though, of those events, and we'll look at it a little bit later in Genesis 19, there stood a graphic reminder to Abraham and all his descendants. There was this pillar of salt there as Lot's wife, as she turned back. The reminder and these other reminders in that region today of what was this once thriving city, a stark reminder that God makes good on his promises, that he does judge. Now, how quickly we pass from this life to the next, right? Did a funeral for Sherry Caudill yesterday, and a couple of comments. We just never expected it this quickly. How quickly we pass from this life to the next, and how violent and evil the world really is. And because of that, how desperately we need the Lord. We need the Lord. God showed his mercy to Abraham by primarily making himself known, to talking to Abraham. And God has shown his mercy to us by giving us the revelation of his word. God showed his mercy to Abraham by revealing unto him his purposes and plans. And God reveals to us his purposes and plans as well. And God is merciful in doing that. God didn't have to do that, but God chose to reveal himself unto us. Secondly, the Lord is just. The Lord is just. You know, it bothers us when we see brutality unchecked, does it not? When we see people abused and taken advantage of and people not held account to that. That bothers us, okay? Well, the Lord is merciful, but the Lord is also just, okay? From this passage and other sections of the Bible, we see that God does destroy those who reject him and rebel against him, okay? God does that. We see that. Now, unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we are happy for the Lord to bring judgment on other wicked people, but our own wickedness looks different to us, though it may be very similar, okay? Maybe very similar, but somehow in our minds it's different than those things that the wicked are engaged in. Okay? But we need to understand that the Lord is just, and in his justice, he does bring judgment, he does destroy the wicked. And we're going to look at that in Genesis chapter 19 when he does that. We've already looked at Genesis chapter 6 when God, in his justice, destroyed the whole world through a worldwide flood, he brought judgment. But yet, even when you think back in Genesis chapter 6, when we studied that, how many years was God merciful in warning the people to turn and repent so they would not face that judgment? It was over 100 years that God in his mercy delayed and waited, and Noah would preach. He was a preacher of righteousness. Noah would preach and call people and warn people. For over 100 years, God in his mercy, before he displayed that judgment, cried out for people to repent. We could look at Israel's history, could we not? The people of God, and we could see God bringing judgment after judgment upon them because they're a rejection of Him. We see God throughout the scriptures. We see the rise and fall of nations. We see in the book of Daniel that God says, I'm the one that raises up one and takes down the other. And there's very specific examples of that. And so we see the prophets in the scriptures as well, revealing judgment. Okay, one other passage, Jeremiah chapter 18. Since I'm going to read 11 verses. Jeremiah chapter 18, talking about God being just and being in control and sovereign and bringing judgment. And this is a little analogy here, a picture of God being the one that the nations are like clay on the potter's wheel. Jeremiah chapter 18. And this is God revealing to the prophet, Jeremiah. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I had said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And so God, through the prophet, is warning these people, look, and I'm the one fashioning you as a nation. I put up, I pluck down. And if you do evil, even as God's people, I will bring judgment upon you. But if you repent of that evil, I will repent of that and do good unto you. So God plants, he builds, he destroys nations as they ignore his way. And Jeremiah talks about Israel here, but really it is true of all nations, and it's true of the United States of America as well. God has planted our nation. He has built it. He has blessed it. But I think you would agree that it's clear that not many in our country, there are many in our country that are not listening to God's voice. Okay? We as believers many times are sold into doing evil. And sometimes it's evil that is very similar to the sins that were going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. But yet we as a country, we as a people can get arrogant in our ways. We become foolish. We think we're strong. We think we will survive. But we need to remind ourselves, we, as the nation of Israel, are like clay on the potter's wheel. Okay? And so the prophecies of Israel not only prophesied judgment upon Judah, but also there was judgment against Babylon and other pagan nations. So the application is God is not just ruling over the nation of Israel, the people of God. God is ruling over all nations. He is judge of all the earth. And he will do that which is just and right. Okay? And so as we look at the passage, we need to know that God intends for us to draw this very lesson from it. Let me read to you that from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and talking about God's judgment. Talking about Noah in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 5. Okay, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then he says this, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, concerning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live after this in an ungodly manner. In other words, take notice. I destroyed a city in the Old Testament called Sodom and Gomorrah because of their rejection of me and because of their sin. And I am a just God. And the judge, the just God of all the earth, will do that which is right. Okay? We like to kind of kind of push these realities out of our mind that God would never bring judgment like that, or severe judgment upon the United States of America. Now, that judgment comes in many forms. I'm not saying that fire and brimstone are going to come, you know, coming around down upon us, but I don't know what judgment that takes. Would we destroy ourselves, become less and less significant in the world because our influence is diminished? A lot of ways that judgment could come. We like to dismiss those realities from our minds because a lot of times I think we misinterpret the blessing and goodness of God in our lives. We misinterpret that. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 says this: because sentence or judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. Because God is merciful, those 100 years as Noah was preaching, okay, because God is merciful, you know, still got money in my bank account, there's still food on the shelves, even though yesterday we tried to get Chipotle and they had no beans. There was no beans at Chipotle yesterday. So if you're planning on having Chipotle for lunch, you might check if they have beans, all right? Didn't matter if it was black or pinto. No beans, okay? Things are getting serious. First world problem, okay? First world problem. But in other words, life is going pretty good, and because there's this sin, we're disobeying, we're rebelling against God, but because that sentence is not executed quickly, our hearts are set to do evil. That's what happens. That's our tendency as sinful people. We experience God's mercy and long-suffering and receive His blessings, and we assume that God is pleased with us. But we ignore the reality that we are fighting the will of God many times in our lives. Even as believers, we may be fighting the will of God. Romans chapter 2, talking about the Jew, but application to us, verses 3 and 4. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. The goodness of God that we've experienced in our lives and in our country, as we see devastation and havoc in other parts of this world, that goodness of God to us should lead us to God, thank you. God, thank you. And if there's any sin in our lives, we seek to repent of that sin. See? And so, do you presume upon the riches of God's goodness and kindness and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? We need to consider that. We must recognize God's goodness to us and respond to God gratefully and humbly to repent of known sin. The scripture says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And so we have that description of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. And it reminds us of a coming day in Revelation 19, 20, where there will be judgment by fire and brimstone as well. Okay, Sodom had received mercy from God. How did they receive mercy? Well, through the miraculous victory of God, through the courageous acts of Abraham. God was merciful to them. God had freed Sodom and Gomorrah from those coalition of kings that ravaged that area. They had seen and heard the great high priest Melchizedek. Okay, God had shown mercy to them before this judgment came. Okay, but that mercy was just a brief interlude until they plunged themselves right back into their sinful lifestyles. Okay, and Abraham based his intercession on this reality. Here was the reality. As Abraham has this interaction with God, if there be 50, well, how about 5 less? Some of you are great negotiators here. You know, you can really, you know, find the bargains and barter with somebody, you know. Get them down, the final price. Well, what was Abraham's motivation in doing that? Well, he knew that God would decide whether to spare Sodom or destroy it. He knew God had absolute authority over that, okay? And that God is just and God will judge the nations. But He is just, but the exciting thing is that God inspects before He judges. Okay? Look at verse 20 and 21 of Genesis chapter 18. God is just, God brings judgment, but God is merciful in that God judges or He inspects before He brings judgment. Okay? verses 20 and 21, he talks verse 19. Verse 20, he says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous." Listen to what God says. "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it." The cry of it, which has come unto me. That phrase, cry of it, has the idea of an outcry. It has the idea of, it's used for the cries of the oppressed and brutalized. Widows, orphans, mistreated servants. In other words, it has the idea of this miserable wail of the oppressed and brutalized. Genesis chapter 4, after Cain killed Abel, what did God say to Cain? He says, "Listen, the blood of thy brother Abel cries out from the ground." James chapter 5, talking about how people, Christians, treating one another within the body of Christ, James says this, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them who have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." In other words, there were those that were hiring servants and they weren't treating them fairly. They were defrauding them. And God says, the cry of those people that you are mistreating is crying out to me. It's crying out to me. So we have Sodom and Gomorrah. Right, that has this terrible moral and social corruption. Now, most of the time when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we think it was the sins of immorality, sexuality. But really, we read a passage a couple of weeks ago that talks about really there was just this basic disregard for human rights, this insensitivity to the sufferings of others. Okay, and Jerusalem had begun to behave like this. And so the sins of Sodom was just not sexual immorality. They were haughty. They were cruel. They were insensitive towards others. And it says God is hearing. He's going down to inspect, and he's hearing the crying out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah as people there are mistreated, as they're just abused. God says, "I hear that cry." Okay? God hears the outcries of the sins of the world. And as God looks at the United States of America, God hears the outcry of this world, the things, the immoral things, the lack of integrity, character, honesty. God is aware. God hears this evil outcrying from our world, from our country. And God will repay. He was not deaf to the cries of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he is not deaf to the cries of those that are wounded by the wicked. Okay, some of us, many times in our pride, we think we're smart enough or strong enough to escape the awareness of God of our sin or his mighty arm. But God is just. But he's merciful in that he inspects before he judges. And so he inspects. God knew exactly what was going on. He went down and he inspects before he brings judgment. Great white throne judgment. The books are going to be opened. As God judges the evil, the wicked that have rejected him and rebelled against him. Okay, why does God open the books at the great white throne judgment? Is it because God doesn't know the sins of those people, their rejection? No, God already knows that. It is to demonstrate to mankind that his judgments are not arbitrary, that he is in fact slow to anger and merciful. God will open the books to say, "Listen, my judgments are not arbitrary. Okay, I was merciful. I was slow to anger. Okay, but I am just," and he will bring judgment upon those that rebel against him. When people stand at the great right throne judgment or judge from those books and they're opened, it says, the scripture says, every mouth will be stopped and all the world will be guilty before God. There'll be that awareness. The law of God will convict them. Okay, lastly, God is receptive. He is receptive to the prayerful intercession of his people. Why did God maybe share his purposes and plans with Abraham? Well, it could have been very much that he wanted to invoke in Abraham this response of intercession. He wanted to invoke that in Abraham's life. And so Abraham pleads God's character as one who is just. All right, God, you're just. You will not treat the righteous people like you would treat the unrighteous. But yet in his intercession, he displays great humility. He says, "I am but dust and ashes." He realizes that he has no right to ask these things, but he is doing so on the basis of God's goodness and mercy. And Abraham exercises persistence. He goes back many times. He says, "Lord, can I go one more time?" You know, we as parents sometimes, don't you ask again. Don't you ask one more time. And Abraham, he's kind of treading on the water. He says, okay, God, can peradventure, can I just one more time? But he knows God's merciful, and he's basing this request upon the mercy of God. But he's persistent. All of these things ought to be part of our interceding for others. Okay? Sometimes the righteous do suffer alongside the wicked in this world. And God has his purposes in that. And sometimes it's so we as believers can share the gospel with them in those times of suffering. But yet, as a believer, the reality is that if you've been saved here, that ultimately you will be delivered. You will be delivered. Okay? God often does, even in this life, spare the wicked for the sake or because of the righteous. Okay? God does that. One day, before, you know, the rapture will come. We, as representatives of God and the Holy Spirit, will be taken away. And our ministry as salt will no longer be here. And then in God's plan, judgment will abound. See, sometimes God blesses the wicked because of the presence of righteous people. Okay? God says that here that he would have spared Sodom and the surrounding cities for the sake of but 10 righteous people. If there were 10 righteous people, I'll spare that city. I'll spare the wicked of that city because of those righteous believers. Okay? He's done that in the past. He's blessed the wicked and with the presence of the righteous. Potiphar prospered because of Joseph. Paul, as he was traveling to Rome on that ship, and they became shipwrecked. God spared that because of the presence of Paul. F.B. Meyer says this, ungodly men little realize how much they owe to the presence of the children of God in their midst. How little the world realizes the debt it owes to the saints, the salt that stays its corruption, the light to arrest the reinstitution of the reign of chaos at night. We cannot but yearn over the world as it rolls on in its way to a sad, dark doom. Let us plead for it. Let us plead for it. God said in the days of Ezekiel, I sought for a man among them that would build up the wall and stand in the breach for me, for the land that I would not destroy it, but I found none. He was looking for one man that would stand in that gap so God would not have to bring his judgment. Okay, there's no question that we live in a wicked world. There's no question that even God's people are often drawn into the lifestyles of that wickedness, just as Lot and his family. But who of God's people who are friends of God and will intercede for our country? Okay. If we've been rescued by Christ, we ought to be doing so. Of all people who know the priceless value of one who intercedes for sinners, we know what it is to taste God's grace. Think about this. If Abraham could plead for Sodom, then can't you and I do so for our country and for our world? If each of us got what we deserved for our sin, we would all be condemned just as Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? How then can the judge of all the earth condemn us all? Okay? There's only one reason. It is because of the perfect, not condemn us all, it's because of the perfect intercessor, Jesus Christ. That's the only reason God does not condemn us all. It's because of the person of Christ. He became sin for us that we might possess the righteousness of God in him. The book of Timothy says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom, a payment for all. And so, my friend, if you do not know Christ, you are in a place of judgment this morning. And you are in a place of judgment, not just because of what you've done, what the things you're doing. You're in a place of judgment because John 3:16 says, because you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You are in a place of judgment because of inherited sin through Adam, but also sin of choice. But you are in a place of judgment because of unbelief. And that's why you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the free gift of eternal life. And you will not face condemnation. You will pass from death unto life. He that has the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You can escape that condemnation of judgment, and one day it will be by fire and brimstone, an eternal separation from God. You can accept it by receiving Jesus Christ. None of us are worthy of it. You're not deserving of that. I'm not deserving of that. Nobody that's here this morning that's a believer is deserving of that. It's by his goodness and grace and mercy. See? He's revealed himself, his purposes and plans. He's the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ is. God's revealed those things, and we simply must believe by faith and accept them and ask Christ to be our personal Savior. And that's the invitation to you this morning. And you can do that just by simply asking the Lord in your heart, confessing and agreeing with God that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only true Savior, and you embrace him fully. Okay? And you will not experience condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You will never face your sin, because Jesus Christ took it upon himself on the cross. And so if you need help and are questions about that, there are many others here that would be glad to sit down with you and lovingly and clearly try to present that message to you, that you might know Christ as Savior and escape the judgment, the eternal judgment that God promises and God will make good on. He's merciful, but he's just. All right? And so Jesus Christ, his blood shed on the cross satisfied God's holy justice and wrath. His blood washes clean our sin debt. We are accepted by God because of Christ, and he is our intercessor. So the Lord is merciful. He talks to man. He reveals his purposes and plans. The Lord is just. He destroys the wicked, but he inspects before he does so. It's not arbitrary. Okay? And the Lord is receptive to the intercession of his people. 2 Corinthians 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If you find yourself today deserving of God's judgment, again, you have but one escape, one mediator, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if you have received the grace of Jesus Christ, will you stand with Abraham interceding for a world on the brink of doom? Cast off your fretfulness. Cast off your anger against the wicked. And God says to you, instead of being frustrated by it, pray and intercede. And perhaps God will turn them before it is too late. Right? All right, let's stand and we'll close. Heads bowed and eyes closed, giving you a time to respond. If you find yourself with your heads bowed and eyes closed, don't need me to embarrass you or point you out, just want some time of quiet meditation. If you find yourself in a place of judgment, there's an awareness in your heart that you know not Christ. There's not a peace. There's not a fellowship. There's not a communion with this Creator God. You've been marred by sin and you would like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Just right now, in the quietness of your heart, pray and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm condemned because I've not believed on your Son, but yet thank you for your goodness and mercy in giving your Son, the perfect, sinless Son of God, to pay the price for sin and offer eternal life in heaven for all that believe. Just call and invite him into your life. Ask him to be your personal Savior. God, save me. Christ, come into my heart and be my Savior. And he promises you will be saved. If you need any help with that, or if you've done that in the quietness of your heart here in just a moment and would like to share that with a Christian friend that's with you or family member or myself, we'd be pleased and rejoice with you in that. Believer, a lot of frustration, a lot of anger as it relates to this world, our country, our leaders. Maybe instead of being frustrated and angry and all that, maybe we just need to pray, as the scriptures tells us, pray all for all and they're in authority over us, giving thanks even. It's for the grace of God to do that in our lives. Let's just spend some time talking to the Lord before I close in prayer. Oh God, we thank that you are a merciful God. Your mercies are just given each morning. You're just a common grace of your provision and mercy. And just the other ways, you're just so patient and long-suffering to us. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And we know you're a just God. You're going to inspect, and you don't judge out of anger or quick emotion. Father, you are wise and gracious and good, and so we thank you. Lord, may we realize that you are a holy God that will not overlook sin or tolerate sin, and therefore we must deal with our sin in the way that you've provided. for those that are unbelievers and putting their faith and trust in Christ, and we as believers confessing our sin, agreeing with you about it, and again, finding that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin because of Christ's sacrifice that you were satisfied with. Lord, help us now as believers to go forth into this world to be salt, that Father, you might do that preserving work, that there might be more time for others to come to Christ, and they are able to hear the message of that good news of Christ through our lives and lips, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless. Have a good day.